Well, let's pray before we look into the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, what a great honor it is to have the privilege of reading and reciting and memorizing, and now, O Lord, to preach and to hear your word. May you, through the Holy Spirit of God, bless the preaching of this, your word, and to the hearts and lives of each one here. May your purposes be accomplished through it. May the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ be advanced, and may the church be blessed and grown. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was 10 years ago yesterday that I stood for the first time at the front of this church before a congregation here to preach the Word of God, and a lot has changed in the last 10 years. So many things have changed. Even the pulpit that I have in front of me is different than the one that was here 10 years ago. Many faces are different in the congregation. Children have grown up. My little son is now big and tall, and many things have gone on. Things have changed spiritually. Things have changed in the ministry of our church, in the life of our church. But in the midst of all of that change over the past 10 years, there are things that have not changed. And I praise God for that, that God himself has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The nature of man has not changed, and so the need of man is still the same. The need of mankind and every single person who is born into this world is the need for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Word of God alone. These things have not changed. And neither has the essential method by which the Lord Jesus Christ grows his church. Jesus Christ is building his church, and he also sets the mandate for how the church is to go forward. And here we see two things in particular in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 that the apostles knew they must devote themselves to if Christ's commission to them was going to be fulfilled. And what we see in Acts 6, 4, the disciples said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Prayer and the ministry of the word. These are two pillars that must remain immovable in the life of the church. Many people today will seek various means and methods, the latest program and gimmick to grow the church. But as I look at the scriptures and I see the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and the life of the apostles, I know that we can stand on these two pillars. If we want to see the church of God advanced here in Kamloops, people saved, lives transformed, it will be as we continue to stand on prayer and the ministry of God's word. These are two pillars, kind of like the two pillars in some ways, where you remember Samson in the Old Testament, and he had his hands on the two pillars, and when he pushed them over, the entire house fell. And so it always will be in the life of the church. Whenever a church ceases to pray, and a church ceases to believe in the power of God's word to accomplish what Christ set out to accomplish, she will fall. I witnessed it in my own life as I was in a denomination in a church that turned away from God's word, and where there was no prayer meeting or anything else in the life of the church as I grew up. And sure enough, the church began to dwindle and lives were not transformed and it became stagnant. It became dead, a denomination in decline. This is what always happens when we turn our attention away from these two things. It's interesting, you know, the Old Testament Israelites. You remember how God had miraculously provided for them with manna from heaven. How wonderful it was of God to be merciful to them. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 40 years, every day, to miraculously provide for them every morning with the manna from heaven. What a great and glorious provision. And yet the people, after a while, they got kind of tired of the manna. They began to get bored. All we get is this manna, they said. We want something else. We want some leeks, and we want some melons, and we want the kind of things or whatever that would, you know, we're back in Egypt. We remember how we stood around the pots and everything else. And they began to despise what God had given them. But we must never, brothers and sisters, we must learn from the Israelites. We must never despise this bread from heaven. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It may seem to some humdrum. It may seem to some just, you know, the same old, another day, another manna. But brothers and sisters, every day, the word of God and prayer, these things are necessary. They must never be sidelined. They must never be pushed aside for other emphases. And we see here that the apostles, they had started off well. We remember in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out, after they had spent 10 days in prayer, the Spirit of God is poured out at Pentecost. Peter begins to preach the word of God. He quotes his text from Joel chapter 2, and then he expounds on that text, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we find is a great start to the church. 3,000 souls were added that day to their number as they were cut to the heart and they were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the plain preaching of God's word. It wasn't Peter's great power and presence. We know that he often put his foot in his mouth. He always seemed to be one that would say one thing and then would go and do another. He was like the rest of them, hiding in a back room before Christ's resurrection with behind closed and locked doors. It wasn't Peter. He was just a fisherman. He was just an ordinary man. And yet filled with the Spirit of God, preaching the word of God, after having prayed to God for 10 days, preaches God's word, and the church there begins to explode in Jerusalem. No building, no light shows, no band, no gimmicks. The word of God and prayer. And they went on doing this very thing. The way they started, they carried on. In Acts 2:42, what we find is it says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Prayer and the word of God. And the word of God and prayer began to continue to grow the church. In Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches, more people are saved. But as the word of God goes forth in power and prayer, what we find is that there is persecution, there is opposition. And the opposition comes, and what do the people do? Well, in Acts 4, 22 to 31, they get on their knees and begin to pray. And it says they all went forth and preached the word of God boldly, Acts 4, 31. And so the church was advancing. But here we come to Acts chapter 6. And I think the devil finds ways. You know, if he can't stop the church through outright persecution, he finds ways to begin to sideline our interest, to turn our attention away from the things that are important. And here he gets some widows, some Hellenists and some Hebrew widows. Now there's this talking about who's being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the apostles are confronted with this. And as they thought about it, it wasn't like they said, well, nothing else is important. Taking care of widows and needs and this kind of stuff, no, we don't need to take care of this. No, they did. They wisely found 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to take care of this very ministry. The first deacons were set aside to do this. And yet, while they were doing this, they didn't say, well, yes, now we must plunge headlong into this. This is what's important. No, they recognized here that in some ways there was a crossroads that the church was at. What are we going to do? Are we just going to take care of social needs? Are we just going to take care of providing for the poor? Are we just going to have a social gospel and these kind of things? But what happened is that the apostles recognized in this a danger, and they did not give way to the temptation that so many have over the years. We see there are so many needs around us. There are so many things that could be addressed. There are political needs in our country. There are social needs. There's a drug crisis. There is this, there is that, there is the other thing. But the apostle said, in the midst of it all, although we will in some ways through different people in the church take care of these things, we will ensure that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this morning, as I begin my 11th year among you, I want to commend to you this very thing, that until Jesus Christ comes again, that we will not deviate from these two things, devoting ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. I want to begin this morning just by thinking about the word of God first. I know I'm reversing the order of Acts 6. It says the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word, but in Acts chapter 2, 42, it reverses the order and puts God's word first. And so I will take that order this morning. Why the word of God? You know, I know it seems obvious. I know every week we come here and we open our Bibles and we do these things, but for many this would seem odd. It can easily become the kind of thing that we take for granted and eventually deviate from. Why do we turn to the Word of God? Well, because it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. This is why we turn to the Word of God. Right after that, the Apostle Paul says, in light of that, the pastor is to preach the Word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And that there was going to come a time when men would not put up with that kind of sound doctrine and teaching, and they would gather around themselves teachers to teach them what their itching ears wanted to hear. It was true in Timothy's day, and it's true in our day. There are many that would like to hear about all kinds of other things than the pure, unadulterated truth of God's word. But I am thankful that God has placed a people in me in the midst of a people that loves to hear the word of God, loves to learn about the word of God, think about the word of God, obey the word of God. This is why we constantly must turn to God's word. It is his very word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is the very food from heaven that God has given to his people. Why do we turn to the word of God? Well, Psalm 19 that we memorized and we will recite next week lets us know that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, brothers and sisters, and they rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's why they're more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This is the word of God. This is why the apostle said, we will devote ourselves to this word of God. And history is replete with examples from beginning to end of those who deviated from this very thing to their own destruction. The Bible is replete with examples beginning with Adam in the garden. What happened to Adam? Adam living in paradise. Adam living in close communion with and fellowship with God. Adam blessed beyond all measure. Adam given one word of God, one command. Command to eat from every tree in the garden except for one. And what happened? Well, the devil loves to undermine God's word and turn people away from the word of God. And he says, did God really say, Adam, that or to his wife, that you should not eat from all the trees of the garden and so on? And turning their mind away from God's word, bringing them into disobedience, and all of humanity came under the wrath and curse of God in the fall. All because one man didn't uphold the word of God. This is what happens. You think in the nation of Israel, we have Adam, but we also have tons of examples from the nation of Israel. God had given this one nation, privileged them above all nations to have this word of God that he had given to them. He didn't give it to the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, or others. He gave it to the nation of Israel. They had these precepts, this truth of God's word. He commanded the parents, They said these things are to be upon their hearts in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they were to teach it diligently to their children. When they sat down and when they got up and when they went to bed and when they went out the door, they were to constantly be teaching the word of God. He told their kings, and in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that the kings were to take a copy of God's word and write it out by hand as they came into power, so that the country would be ruled by one who was ruled by God and his word, so that the households were ruled by God and his word. The individuals were to know the word of God. They were to meditate on it day and night. But what do we find in the nation of Israel? Well, in the days of the judges, instead of following God's word, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What do we find in the days of the kings? Well, constantly we see, and like in the days of Hezekiah and Josiah, the word of God had been lost. The word of God had been turned away from, and the nation constantly was coming under the judgment of God. I was just reading in the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading program in 2 Kings. 2 Kings in chapter 17 speaks of the nation of Israel and what happened to them and why it happened. Why do nations like ours go down? Why do things turn in the wrong direction? We find in the nation of Israel in chapter 17 of 2 Kings, it says in verse 6, in the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habar, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. And then it says, and this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. There they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. They did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. They served idols of which the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers, that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." And it said, but they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. Brothers and sisters, this is the day in which we live, where vast swaths of our country have turned aside from the word of God, thrown it out of the public square, thrown it out of the schools. You, Ligonier Ministries, every year does a survey of those who profess to be evangelical Christians in the United States of America, and it wouldn't be much different here. And you see that biblical illiteracy in some ways is rampant throughout churches that call themselves evangelical today. We have turned aside from the word of God. But God's kingdom grows only through his word. His word is how God advances his kingdom and builds his church. You remember in Mark chapter 4 and 26, where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about how the kingdom of God is built. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who scattered seed. Like a man who scattered seed. Well, what does that have to do with the kingdom of God and the word of God? Well, just prior to that, in chapter 4, Jesus had told a parable of the four soils. And when they had asked, his disciples had asked about the soils and about the seed that had been sown, Jesus begins to explain to them that it is the sower who sows the word. The sower who sows the word. And what we find in the book of Acts is people sowing the word of God. Sowing the word of God far and wide, different cities, different places, different people, Jews, Gentiles, everyone. And as the word of God is sown, we find, as Jesus said, there are various soils that it comes in contact with. Some are hard and some are shallow. Some are on the rock. Some are choked out by weeds. But there are some where it produces fruit to the glory of God and his kingdom is advanced. And brothers and sisters, as I look back on the last 10 years, really what I have tried to be is a seed scatterer. And it's not so much, you know, that the guy who's scattering the seed, he has to be faithful, he has to be responsible. It's not really that difficult. He just kind of puts it out there. And then he puts it out there and waits to see what will happen. Will it grow? Will it bear fruit? What kind of place will it go to? He may plant and he may water, says the Apostle Paul. And then he waits to see, because only God can make it grow. And this is such an important principle. We can plant, we can water, only God can make it grow. We must continue to scatter seed, no matter what the soil it falls on. We may come into a time and a day when you scatter seed faithfully, and someone is a faithful preacher of the Word of God, faithful people of God, scattering seed, and yet almost nobody comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we continue to do what he has called us to do? I'm reminded of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a great seed scatterer in his day. He scattered the word of God. He was a prophet of God. As he did this, he sowed the word with tears. He sowed the word with prayer. He endured much persecution. And the people of Judah, to whom he loved and whom he prayed for and whom he sowed the word of God, did not heed it. They turned away from God. They came under the judgment of God. Eventually, they were sent into exile. Jeremiah was faithful, and yet God, in his sovereignty and in the situation in which it was, it did not seem to grow. Where you get Jonah, on the other hand, Jonah, the unfaithful prophet, the recalcitrant prophet, the one who turned, he actually didn't want to even preach the word of God for fear that it would actually have an effect. It wasn't the man himself. Jeremiah, one of the most godly men that ever lived, sowing with prayer and tears and everything else in the midst of much persecution, and it seems there is no effect. Jonah, on the other hand, running away from God, eventually thrown into the deep, swallowed up by a fish, spat up on the land again, finally, reluctantly, goes and preaches the word of God in Nineveh, and what do we see happen? God brings about repentance, a great repentance in the land, a turning back to the Lord under God's word of judgment that came upon the Ninevites. And we must understand that it's not in our power to accomplish anything in the hearts and lives of people. Me as a pastor and you as the people, God alone can bring the increase. God alone can make it grow. But we must faithfully scatter the seed, as the Apostle Paul said, in season and out of season. At times when it seems like almost nothing comes up, when there's a famine in the land of the Word of God, and we keep preaching and people's hearts are hard, and yet we must continue to obey. We must continue to be faithful to this call of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep putting the Word out there. Even himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the perfect preacher. He spoke the perfect word of God from a pure heart, exactly everything that needed to be said. He had a perfect word in season in John chapter 6. He spoke a hard word to a great crowd who was following him. And what we find in John 6:66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, please don't go. I will do something more seeker-sensitive in the future. I'll change my methods. I'll change my practice, and maybe more people will come back. No, he didn't say that. He says to the 12 this, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So, brothers and sisters, there is a need for this scattering of the seed, a need for the word of God in our land today as much or more than ever before. Those who will believe that God and what he has said about his word, that when it goes forth, it will accomplish that for which he sent it, and that God alone can bring the increase and will be faithful to the word of God. This is what is needed in the hour in which we live. It was needed 10 years ago, and it is still needed today. And it is my prayer that in the life of Christ Community Church, whether the Lord tarries for the next 100 years or 200 years or however long it would be, that there would always be people here who love the Word of God, who read the Word of God in their homes, who memorize the Word of God, who love to obey the Word of God, who come hungry and seeking the Word of God on Sundays and talk about it amongst one another and bow the knee to God and His Word and will spread that Word far and wide, trusting that the Holy Spirit of God, through His power, can bring about transformed lives, transformed nations, transformed families through His Word. It's God's word. We must stand on that, whether it seems to succeed or not. I remember a Luther quote as I was thinking about this from his Works, Volume 51. Luther said this, he says, "I opposed indulgences," speaking of the Reformation, "and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such a loss upon it. I did nothing. The word of God did everything." This is what we must believe. And I have seen over 10 years here in ministering among you the word of God have its effect. Sometimes it seemed as if it was slow in coming. You planted and you watered and you looked and you went, it doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything. Sometimes it almost seemed to have the reverse effect and things seemed to be going backwards instead of forwards. But over time, God was faithful to His word, growing people, saving people, sanctifying people through the truth of His word. This is the way that God grows His church and His people. Sometimes the same sun, it was said, that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And sometimes as the word of God goes forth, if people reject it, they will turn away from it. They will not heed it. They will end up hating it. But we cannot change what we do because people respond in the way that they do. We must continue on with God and His word. Because in the word of God, we have life. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is God's word alone that will advance the cause of the church. And so I pray that in the next 10 years, if Lord would will, that we would continue to preach the word, to teach the word, to memorize the word, to humbly come under the word of God, to believe it, to obey it, to proclaim it, to this city, and that God would give the increase as He wills and in His way and in His time. The apostle said, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. But there is something else. There is something else that is needed. The ministry of the word and prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer, they said. I can remember when a little over 10 years ago, August 2015, when I came to this church for the first time and met the people as I was candidating here. There were two prayer meetings at the time that had been going on as they had been praying for God to help them to search for a pastor that would come and preach His word in this church. And the meetings were going on during the week. I was supposed to arrive, I think, on a Thursday night. But there was the prayer meeting on a Tuesday and a Wednesday, I think it was. And so I decided to come early. Because the one thing I wanted to know is, does this church pray? Does this church pray? I wanted to come. I wanted to experience. I wanted to be part of those prayer meetings. So I came early and I was there. And then after I was called and the candidating was over and I returned to begin my ministry here, I'd heard that there was talk of that one of the prayer meetings had ceased and the other one had dwindled down to next to nothing. But I had determined that I would devote myself to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so I can still remember there were just a couple of us on that first week when we met here out in the foyer and began to pray in the life of this church at the prayer meeting there. And there were some weeks while we continued to pray where sometimes I was here by myself, But I was not here by myself. The Lord was with me, and we continued to pray. And over the last 10 years, I can thank God for his faithfulness, that there has not been a week that has gone by that this church in some form, some of the people have gathered to pray and to call upon the name of the Lord here. I thank God that many others have called upon his name, have been praying in their homes and praying with their families and praying constantly for the ministry and the life of this church. And really, I attribute so much of what has gone on here to the prayers of the people and the grace and the power of God in answering them. The prayer is really, the prayer meeting, I believe, is the engine room of the church. That the prayers of the people are what fuel the ministry of the church. As we gather together here and in our homes, we must double down on this ministry of prayer. We must never cease to pray. We must determine that we will pray more. Because the fact of the matter is, the church is not just a natural entity, but a supernatural one. You see, we can preach the Word of God, but it is only the Spirit of God who can take the Word of God and transform people into the image of God. You see, I remember there's a text that constantly has been on my mind over the last 10 years, and I think I believe it more now than I ever did before, from 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. He begins in verse 4. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he, God, has chosen you." And then he says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word." It came in word. The word must be preached, but it can't be only the word. It came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Gospel comes to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. You see, because it's only the power of the Spirit of God that can take someone who is dead in sin, who is a slave to sin, who is hostile to God, who's hardened their heart to him, and make them alive again. Brothers and sisters, we can't accomplish a single thing that we desire to do in the life of this church. We, in and of ourselves, cannot do this. I know, just looking at myself in the mirror, that I cannot sanctify myself. As much as I want to have grown more in Christ over the last 10 years, I recognize that it's not in my power alone to do this. I need the power of God. I look around and I see the power of God at work in lives, but where it is not at work, we have really no hope. There is the Word of God, but it must be the Word of God in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. And in part, we recognize our need for this very thing every time we get on our knees. A prayerless church is a proud church. A prayerless church says, "I can do this on my own." A prayerless parent is a proud parent. One that doesn't understand that the only way their children will be changed is by the power of the Spirit of God. A prayerless pastor is a proud pastor, must find himself regularly on his knees, recognizing that the work that he seeks to do cannot be done by him alone. Prayer, and this is exactly what the apostles did. What a wonderful example, this Acts of the Apostles, right from the very beginning in Acts 1, verses 12 to 14. The Lord Jesus Christ had told them to wait until the Holy Spirit had come on them, that they would receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How was the Word of God going to go forth with power in the midst of the first century, where almost nobody was a Christian? There were no churches there. There were no seminaries there. There were no books there. The New Testament had not yet been written. It was in the minds and hearts of the disciples, and they were going to go forth and eventually put it on paper, and these things were going to happen in the future. But how would the Word of God go forth? Well, it would go forth in power, fueled by prayer. This is what we see. We find in Acts 1, they pray for 10 days, and what happens? The Spirit of God is poured out. Of course, we've already said Peter preaches, 3,000 souls are saved. Why? Because Peter is a great orator? No, because the Spirit of God is powerful. to bring people to salvation. We find when the church is persecuted again in Acts 4, 22 to 31, they get on their knees and they begin to pray, asking God to give them boldness. And the room that they're meeting is shaken, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit of God and go speak the word of God forth boldly, and the church continues to advance. In Acts 12, Peter's put in prison. It says the church was in earnest prayer for Peter, and he's freed from prison and set free. There is no bars that can hold our God back from accomplishing his purpose in the life of Peter when the people pray. Acts 13, it was at a prayer meeting. We were talking this week about missions and prayer. It was at a prayer meeting that then, out of that prayer meeting and prayer and fasting, Paul and Barnabas were sent out as the first missionaries by the church at Antioch. And on it goes. How did you and I come to be saved? How did the church of Jesus Christ come to advance to us, a people from various tribes, tongues, languages, and nations? The word of God and prayer. The word of God and prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, taking what Christ had accomplished and applying it to the lives of people. You see, the apostles knew this. They knew that they could not accomplish this alone, and so they prayed. They had a foe, an enemy that was working against them. They realized that Satan would be at work to thwart, to undermine, to oppose their preaching, their teaching, and their sowing of the word of God. That's why the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, 18, when talking about his commission by Christ to preach the gospel in Acts 28, says this: he was sent to a people to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. How was Paul going to turn people from the power of Satan to God? We remember Luther's hymn, "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." We can't free people from the power of Satan and turn them to God. Only the Spirit of God can do this, and so they prayed. You know, many people today find all kinds of means and methods to try to cajole people into the church of Jesus Christ. Man-centered gimmicks, coffee shop gift cards and the like, promise to you, here, we're going to just try to sweeten the pot and get you to come in and become part of the church. Except what we find is that nobody's hearts are transformed, no lives are changed. The gospel going forth in the power of the Spirit through prayer, this is the means by which Christ is set up to build his church. Satan is active. He is working to blind the eyes of those who hear the truth of the gospel that we preach. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, it says, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Well, how will the eyes of the blind be opened? By you or me on our own? No. Through the power of the Spirit of God, through prayer and the preaching of his word. Satan also works to steal away the truth of the gospel we preach from the hearts and minds of the people who hear it. Mark 4, 15, Jesus said, "The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away." If there's something I've come to feel very deeply, is my own hopelessness and helplessness in and of myself to accomplish the things I wish to see done. I recognize that there is nobody that I can really change and I can help to see the truth of the gospel. If God does not work, there will be many of our young people who will end up turning away from the faith, like Demas and Judas and others, showing promise at the outset but turning away in the end. It's only God who can help them and save them. I've seen people in the life of this church turn to other things, to leave, to pursue sexual immorality and other things. They put a man before the Lord Jesus Christ, and a young woman will turn and pursue her sexual pleasures in a relationship apart from Christ. I've seen people turn to all kinds of things, to money and other things that would lead them astray. I've watched people go and end up in churches that no longer preach the truth of God's word and leave this place and not come back. Others had gone back to the world like Demas, in love with this present world, deserting the faith. It's only God and his power that can keep, that can save, that can change, that can help, that can grow his church. We must pray. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's why Peter would call his people to be sober-minded and to be watchful, for their adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's why the apostles were going to devote themselves unwaveringly to the word of God and prayer. Evangelism without prayer, preaching without prayer, the ministry of the church without prayer will not accomplish the things that we seek to have accomplished. We get on our knees before God and we pray. I commend it to you that we, even though these things, you might say, well, this sermon is a little bit straightforward. I know all these things. I understand them or whatever. We've heard them 100 times before. And that's okay. I'll say it 101 times. Because the thing is, we cannot get away from the things that are the main thing. The main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. And here we have one of the main things. That God's word and prayer must characterize the people of this church if it will go forward. Because otherwise what you end up having is just a social club. Eventually you have a place where you like your friends and you hang out with them and people do nice things for other people and everything else. And we like and we have some good music and we have some good times and we have some good cake and we have everything else. But you look and then 10 and 20 and 30 years down the road, there is nothing left. There's a pride flag hanging behind the pulpit, and the people no longer believe anything because no one will be born again apart from the preaching of God's word and prayer. God alone builds the church in this way, and we must continue to plant and water and trust that God will make it grow. And we must do this on Sunday morning, but we must do this in our homes. We must do this. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's difficult. There is a war going on. The two things the devil would love to keep us from is God's word and prayer. First from reading it, then from understanding it, and then from applying it to our hearts and lives. We can hear these things and then go away and just forget. Like James says, like a man who hears the word and goes away and forgets and becomes just a hearer Sunday after Sunday and not a doer. But I know that as we continue to preach God's word and to pray that God is faithful, God will accomplish his purpose. Christ will build his church. These are the two blocks on which he builds it, the word of God and prayer. And so I, at the beginning of my 11th year, not a very profound necessarily message, but hopefully a faithful one. One that I pray I will heed. One that I pray I will never forget. One that I pray I will grow in each and every day, that I continue to be alive and that I continue to get to pastor this church. And I pray that each one of us would too. Because brothers and sisters, take a look around you at the city of Kamloops. She's lost. As lost as the day I came here. So many people, their lives shattered. They're without hope, without God in the world. People who hate God, who hate his word and are plunging toward a Christless eternity. You look around the city, you see churches all over the place that are a shell of what they once were. It takes one generation and the whole thing is lost. I've been reading through my Old Testament enough to know that that's the case. We cannot take these things for granted. God has been gracious to us. He has helped us. He has worked in us. But oh, brothers and sisters, there is so much more. I look across our country, there is such a great need. There is a famine in the land of the word of God. There is a need for revival and a turning back to him. Oh, how many of us want to see our children and grandchildren lost forever? Do we just wait and go about our business, or we pray and sow the seed of the word of God, praying, calling upon him, on our knees before him, saying, oh God, pour out your blessing and come down. Do it again as you did in the days of the apostles. You have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come and do it in our hearts and lives. If you are here today and you are living in sin, repent immediately and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from unrighteousness, to turn your heart toward him. He can save. He can powerfully do this even this morning in our midst. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the punishment for our sin, that we might be saved, that we might come to him. And so I pray that we will continue on and that God would be merciful to us. He would keep us faithful to these two things, when the season is good and when the season is not, that we would be found when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. All things being equal, there would still be a people here gathered around the word of God and coming together to pray and seek before the throne of God, that we would be faithful to the end on these two things, God helping us. Let's turn to him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, even as I think about these two things, oh Lord, thank you for turning my heart in this direction. There was a day in my life where I didn't desire the word of God at all. Sure, I would read it when I had to for my Sunday school class or other things, but oh Lord, I had no passion or desire for you, no desire to pray, no desire to obey you. Going to church day after day and year after year, dead in sin, apart from you. And yet you, Heavenly Father, graciously, through your word and through your spirit and through the prayers of your people, saved my soul by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. Oh Lord, I pray that in the days and months and years to come, you would take this word of yours and use it to transform this people. Use it to shine your light into the midst of this darkened city. Use it to transform our homes, our marriages, our individual lives, O Lord, conforming us into the image of Christ and bringing many more into your mighty kingdom. Heavenly Father, may you stir us to pray. May you cause us to love your truth and obey it. May you, through the Holy Spirit of God, move greatly in our midst. O Lord, we do not deserve it, but we ask that you would in your mercy. And that you would do it all across our city, that many churches, O Lord, would flourish in the word of God and prayer, and the gospel would go forth in power, and many people would be saved and sanctified to the glory of your name. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here each week. We thank you for your faithfulness, O Lord, year after year. You have been very gracious, more than we deserve, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.